We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. God is good, isn't he? Appreciated the devotional this morning. In fact, we'll probably come across Daniel a little bit later also. But standing firm, purposing in our heart to do the right thing. This morning I thought I would talk about the undivided heart. Something that's undivided is complete, is whole, is one. And we'll take the text out of Psalms chapter 86, verse 11. In this chapter, it's a prayer of David. He is praising God and rejoicing in the goodness of God and in his mercy and asking for more mercy. And then coming down to verse 11, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." A united heart is undivided. It's not divided. In the custom English Bible, the CEB, it says, "Make my heart focus only on honoring your name." Or an easy read version says, "Help me to make worshiping your name the most important thing in my life." And then Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, he says, "Put me together, one heart and mind, then, undivided, I will worship in joyful fear." We will worship God with joyful fear. It's not a fear that we run from, but it's a fear that we respect God. We don't want to offend. We don't want to do anything wrong. It's a healthy fear. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear thy name. The first part speaks of our need. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then the second part, give me an undivided heart that I may fear thy name, speaks of our desire that we want to have. And because our heart is so often divided, we need the Lord to unite it, to bring us together so that we might worship him and hold nothing back. Our heart is pulled many different directions sometimes. And I think that's possibly the situation of many of us right now, possibly. Our hearts are fragmented because we are pulled in so many different directions at once. So in order to get some practical help in this area, we might need to start with a very basic question. So what are the marks of an undivided heart? What are the marks of a divided heart? How can we know when we are divided? Perpetual ambivalence. Ambivalence is a state of having simultaneous conflicting reactions, beliefs, or feelings toward a person or object. Having conflicting feelings. It has been said that a narcissist is a person who is unable to commit to anything outside of himself. He flints from one relationship to another, from one job to another, from friendship to another, from one church to another, from one promise to another, never staying in one place long enough to make anything stick. He is here today and gone tomorrow. He promises and then makes excuses. He says, I'll call you tomorrow. And then he forgets about it, but then apologizes later, or sometimes never even thinks about it again. Totally forgot. So let's turn to talking about an undivided heart. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Here it lists soldiers who came to David's aid when he was in Ziklag. These soldiers were from various tribes in Israel and realized even though David was not king at that time, it would only be a matter of time until he would replace Saul. So reading there, the first two verses, we won't read this whole thing. There's lots of names in here I'm not sure how to pronounce, so I'm not even going to attempt. But the first two verses there, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag when he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of bows, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. These were mighty men, and they were very talented. They could throw stones with the right or the left hand. It didn't make any difference. I can't quite imagine that. It doesn't go, me being right-handed, it does not work very well for me to throw left-handed. It just doesn't work that way. Or even shooting arrows, shooting a bow left-handed, just does not work. But these were mighty men. They knew what they were doing. And then we have all this list all the way down through here, the different tribes. These soldiers from various tribes of Israel realized that even the list of men from Benjamin, Gad, Manasseh, and so on, perhaps the most famous of these are in verse 32. Let's drop down to verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. They had understanding. They had the understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel should do. They were wise, very wise. And then going down to the next verse, verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. And there was a great host. I was going to try to add all of these together, how many soldiers were actually came to David there, but I didn't get that done. But there were thousands and thousands of men that came out. Here we have a great host of trained soldiers who came to David ready to fight. They showed up in full battle array. Shields and spears and bows and arrows ready to go to battle at a moment's notice. But that was not their finest quality. There is something even better to be said about them. There at the last of verse 33 says they were not of a double heart. They were loyal. They were very loyal. The original Hebrew text, the way I understand, emphasizes that in an unusual way when it uses the word for not and the word heart repeated twice. So not, they were not heart and heart. They were not of two hearts. They were one heart. They were not partly for Saul and partly for David. They were just one heart. They had made their choice. It was one heart at a time with nothing held back. They were all for David. These men, we just imagined, as putting this in our own words, said, David, we are all in. Where you lead, we will follow. Just say the word and we will go into battle. We will serve at your command and only at your command. But 3,000 years, or since that time, it's more probably more than 3,000 years, after the men from Zebulun came to David, we remember them not for their military prowess, which must have been great, but we remember them for their hearts, how their hearts were. They were not divided. They were of one heart. They were not heart and heart. They were not double-hearted. They were in all the way. People with a divided heart can't speak that way. With a divided heart, they're in and out at the same time. And then there's another mark of a divided heart is divided priorities. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, how the sower went out to sow, and some fell on the path, some fell on the stony ground, some fell on the thorns, some fell on good ground. But for this, for our purposes today, we'd like to talk about some that fell in the thorns. So going to verse 7 in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Then going down into verse 22, he gives the explanation there. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that even though the soil might look real good on top, there's probably some weeds underneath somewhere just waiting to come up and choke out the seed. And Jesus said that some people are like that too. They say, yes, but when they hear the word of God, my circumstance is different. Maybe they mean business, but they never pull the weeds out of their life. In this parable, Jesus mentions the two particular kinds of weeds, the cares of this life, the worries of this life is a weed that is prone to come up in each one of our lives. This refers to any consuming concern of our life that catches all our attention. Seems like that's all we can focus on because we're focused on ourselves and into ourselves. And it might not even be something that's really bad in itself. A genuine concern for maybe our job or our health or our financial situations. Those are things that we need to be concerned about at times. But it could be a relationship that takes up all of our waking moments. It could be a family issue that keeps us tossing and turning at night. It could be various things. Then the second one is the deceitfulness of riches. Money is addictive. I think we realize that. And we've probably heard of the story of a rich man that was asked when he's going to stop working so hard. He said, well, once he's got enough money. Well, what is enough? Who is to say what is enough? And also, it's not just a temptation for the rich man either. I think all of us are faced with that at times. The love of money comes to all of us. It seduces us, whispers to us over and over again, if you only had a little bit more, you would be happy. Which is not true. It is important to remember that Jesus is not describing unusual or strange temptations. These two are not unusual or strange temptations or things that he is talking about here. All of us are faced with these at times. We face sickness, family crisis, medical situations, financial troubles, marital problems, struggles with our children, disappointments, setbacks, even periods of doubt and anger sometimes, and spiritual struggle. We all have those. We live in a very fallen world. No one is exempt from the troubles of life. We get sick. Our loved ones get sick. Financial pressures weigh on all of us. Death knocks on our door sooner or later. And quickly the thorns of life rise to divide our heart and divert our attention. These problems, trials, and difficulties can choke out God's word or God's work and leave us spiritually anemic. It can just drain us. Then there's a third sign of a divided heart, an unclear identity. When the heart is divided, you won't know really who you are. You can't decide on what team you're on. You don't know what uniform to put on. You don't know, you might even act single even though you're married. You have two sets of friends that you keep separate. You have two vocabularies depending on where you are. You know how to fit in wherever you happen to be. And maybe you're even like the chameleon. You just change your colors so that you can blend in wherever you are. But living with a divided heart messes up with the mind eventually. And a pastor once said that if you join the devil's team, you won't feel comfortable going back to the Lord's locker room at halftime. It just doesn't work that way. And that brings us to thinking of the Apostle Peter. Going to Matthew 26, chapter 26. Maybe we'll read the starting at verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Peter was convinced. Again, putting it in our own words, the Lord, I don't know about these other guys. If Peter might have looked around and seen the other disciples. So I don't know about these other guys. They look a little weak to me. And I wouldn't count on them if I were you. But don't worry. You've got me. I'm your man. No matter what the rest of them do, I will never betray you. I will never betray you. You have my word on it. I will never let you down. As he said, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. I believe Peter meant it. I believe he meant what he said. He really felt like he knew where he was. If you asked him, I'm sure he would have said, I know I'm a little rough around the edges and sometimes I put my foot in my mouth. It's true, I'm a fisherman and not some Bible scholar. But I know my own heart, and I will never desert you, Lord. But that's the problem. Peter didn't know his heart. It's just just a few hours later, after proclaiming his loyalty, Peter was brought down. He did exactly what he said he would never do. After the betrayal was over, Peter wept bitterly and went away to be by himself in shame and regret. He didn't realize what he was doing in denying. He was just trying to protect himself. He turned to self-preservation. But then we come back to, then we go on down to Easter morning, when the women went to the tomb, not knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead. They arrived at the tomb early on Sunday morning as an angel announced the good news and instructed them. When the angel met them there, the angel told them, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." So it just seems like Peter must have just withdrew himself from them because of what he had done. He didn't know where he was. Was he still a disciple or was he not? It just seems like he just pulled himself away. Peter's denial had separated him from the other disciples. No doubt he wondered to himself many times, "What am I now? Am I a traitor or am I a disciple? How quickly he fell. No wonder he was confused. Just putting ourselves into situations like that. Sometimes we feel like we are something, and then something comes along and all of a sudden we realize that we are not what we thought we were. His divided heart had tripped him up. This happens when we decide to play for Jesus' team and for the devil's team at the same time. So at some point we need to make up our mind. Which side are we going to be on? When we know where we are, when we know who we are, do you know who you are? Until you do, you will never really know where you fit in. Once you know who you are, you can fit in anywhere. And then that brings us to Daniel, what we heard about this morning, how Daniel was faithful in the lion's den. He purposed in his heart that he would not eat from the king's meat. It was a secret to Daniel's greatness. He knew who he was, even in Babylon, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Ripped away from his homeland, forcibly marched across the desert to a pagan city of Babylon. There he was enrolled in a school that he did not choose, learning a language that was not his own, absorbed in a culture both foreign and utterly pagan, being trained to serve in a Babylonian court. And in the case of the deportation, he had no choice. He was taken captive. He and his friends were captured and taken by the Babylonians against their will. When they arrived in Babylon, he and his friends were put to 3-year all expense paid training program, if you will. Without a doubt, it was a great honor to be chosen to serve the Babylonian king. Part of that training involved eating the king at the king's table. And maybe for us today, it would sort of be like eating at the Buckingham Palace, maybe at the royal family over there. The royal family, the kings, they always eat good, so they would have had some good food. They gave him the best of the best. So to eat at the king's table meant the best food, expertly prepared and served with the best wines. It meant eating well every day. It was the best that the world had to offer. But Daniel said, no, I will not do that. Going to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You can only purpose in your heart when you have an undivided heart. And of course, we know the rest of the story there. Daniel and his friends ate water and possibly cereal, something like that, for the next 10 days. But they ended up looking healthier and stronger than those that ate at the king's table. So one question is, where did Daniel find the strength to say no to the food from the king's table? The answer is simple. Daniel knew who he was, so he knew where to draw the line. Daniel never forgot who he was or where he came from. It was as if he might have said, you know, I look Babylonian on the outside, but on the inside, I'm 100% Jew. He still knew exactly who he was. This teaches us that you can't corrupt a man from the outside. You can change a culture, but not a character. You can change his name. They even changed his name, but not his nature. Daniel may have looked like a pagan on the inside, but on the inside he was a servant of the living God. Even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar could do nothing about that. We know that Daniel was praying three times a day, and the others came up with a plan to get rid of him. But even that didn't work because Daniel was in God's will. We live in a world where biblical values are constantly under attack. We won't change the world's way of thinking anytime soon. That's a question that hangs in the balance. When you know who you are, you can serve Christ anywhere. We need to know who we are. And the reverse is also true. When you are unclear about who you really are, you will struggle to serve Christ anywhere. We need to know who we are. A man with a divided heart cannot grasp his true identity. He will be pulled this way and that way. Under pressure, he will almost certainly cave in. Because he knows, but the man with an undivided heart knows who he is. Because he knows who he is, he doesn't have to constantly make decisions. Once you make up your mind, life becomes simpler, though not always easier. A preacher once said, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Don't go part ways. Be a Christian. That is some excellent advice, and it starts by having an undivided heart. Now, back to Psalms again. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I think that's why David prayed this prayer, because he looked within and he saw that his heart was pulled in different directions. So therefore he prayed, unite my heart, O Lord. Pull it together. There's another... There's a prayer here that someone wrote that I just thought I'd like to read. Time is moving on. It just says, Lord Jesus, I need to hear these ancient words once again. Unite my heart to fear your name. I am so scattered, Lord, pulled in so many directions, so easily distracted. How quickly I forget who you are. How quickly I forget your goodness to me. Unite my heart, O Lord. Put it back together again. refocus my thoughts, clarify my purpose. Grant that I should want you more than anything else. Thank you for your many gifts freely given. Forgive me for loving your gifts more than I love you. In confessing this, I ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Here is my heart, Lord. Come in and rearrange things. Make me new from the inside out. Thank you for loving me even when I seem to lose my way. I love you, Lord. Do your work in me. Unite my heart to fear your name. Amen. I think it's a very good prayer. Then also in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, I think there's part of the verses in there says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. If the first two lines describe our need, then the last two lines describe our prayer. May God take our scattered hearts and unite them, seal them by his grace, that we might serve him in with joy on earth as one day we will serve him in heaven. May that be our desire. Let us kneel for prayer.